again, and the fourth chapter together, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And we are going to read here a few verses, and we'll begin with verse 1, Exodus chapter 4. The Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again to his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, verse number 8, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it unto the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." This is what we call the calling of Moses, as we mentioned last week. Moses, unfortunately, is not convinced that he should be the one to go to Pharaoh. And I think this is revealing for us, this passage of Scripture, more than we would like to admit. It's revealing for us our human nature. I think it's common for us to want someone else to go, for someone else to serve, for someone else to do, instead of God using us. And we notice that Moses had the attitude, "Lord, here am I, what would you have me to do?" And God says, "All right, go to Pharaoh." And he's like, "Well, not that." And I think sometimes that can be where we stand, as we kind of have our life divided into little rooms, and we have rooms where God can have the preeminence, but we have rooms that we want to keep for ourselves. This is mine, and this is what I want. We looked at, first of all, doubt and human insecurity, and I think we see it in the life of Moses. Instead of resting in God, we see that Moses indeed looked at the situation from a human perspective. And his focus shifts from God's power to really the perspective of his peers and the Hebrews, of what they will say when he stands before them and say, "Hey, I'm the guy that's going to lead you out of this bondage." Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 teaches us, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Paul said it very simply: "I seek to please men, or I seek to please God. But if I seek to please men, I cannot be the servant of Christ." And so there has to be a choice, to which Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word in season and out of season." Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse number 8 teaches us that we are not to be afraid of their faces. Now, this is not talking about their physical appearance, but what the Bible is saying here to the prophet, what God is saying to the prophet, is that you need to keep your eyes on the Lord and not care about the perspective of what people have to say. We also looked at number 2, Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, that God uses what is already in our hands. And we see this in verse number 2 of our text. The Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And we established last week that this would have been common to Moses. A rod is what he used for the last 40 years as a shepherd on the backside of the desert. It was something that was not spectacular. Maybe he thought that God would need something more if he was going to use him. But God always asks us what we already have. The talents we already have, the resources we already have. And God uses, indeed, he uses ordinary people and ordinary things to accomplish extraordinary purposes. And we see that throughout the Bible, how God uses ordinary things. I mean, think about a boy's lunch, the slingshot of a shepherd boy in David, 12 ordinary men who were not educated as far as under the Sanhedrin or the Pharisaic law. He wasn't educated in those ways. These were fishermen. These were tax collectors. There was a physician in Luke. These were ordinary men. And doctors, by the way, weren't the same as doctors today. And so these were ordinary men. And God used them in extraordinary ways. And sometimes we look for the big and the impressive, and we look for the complicated to serve God. But God doesn't look for those things. He asks us, what is in our hand? What can we use? And we established some of these things. We talked about our time, that we can give our time for the Lord. We all have 24 hours in the day, and I think it's one of the most valuable things we can give to God. Our testimony, of course, is something that we can give to the Lord. Our testimony can be a blessing to others. Our talents and our abilities are, I think, something we can use. Our resources, I think, is a big part as well. You know, our money, our vehicles, our home, our phones, our tools, our influence, technology. These are modern rods that are in our hands that we can use to be a blessing to people, and not use them as the world would use them for selfish gain, but I think we can use them to be a blessing. And then I think our voice is important as well, being a blessing to someone and being a help to someone, being an encouragement to someone. The Bible says it this way. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we have the ability with our voice to encourage or to tear someone down. And this is a tool that we can use. What is in our hand? Well, we may not have a lot, but we can be a blessing to someone. We can encourage someone. And so these are opportunities that we can give to the Lord. And then in verse number 4, we see that faith requires trust and not sight. Faith requires trust and not sight. And so what God says is take what's in your hand, a rod, a common rod, throw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And we established the fact that Moses ran away, which was something important to do when you see a snake. And so it became a snake, and then God told him to take it by the tail, which we also established the fact that that's not how you pick up a snake. It's not logical to do that. But we see that Moses responds not logically, but in faith. He trusts God. And as he reaches out and grabs that snake by the tail, we see that it becomes a rod again. And so this is a principle for us. We also established the fact that the snake represented the culture of Egypt and how that snake was used on the headpiece of the Pharaoh, which represented the authority of Egypt, a world power at that particular time, and how God was trying to teach Moses he didn't have to be afraid of Egypt, that God had power over Egypt and that God was going to keep him safe. But also we're reminded that we are to walk by faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And I think that when we walk by sight, it limits us because we're always looking for visible outcomes. We're not going to act unless God acts first. And this limits what we can do for God because no longer are we guided by invisible promises. We're only guided by what we can see. God, if you do this, then I'll act. God, if you make it passable, then I'll walk, I'll take that step. I just find it interesting that when God told Moses and the children of Israel to walk through the Red Sea, Moses had to take that first step. And from what I read in the book of Psalms, it's as Moses was taking, you know, we think it just opened right up right across the Red Sea, but I don't see that in the book of Psalms. I see as Moses takes steps, it's opening as they're walking. They just keep on taking a step and God keeps on providing. And this is the faith life. This is trusting God to take the step, believing that God is going to act. And I think we see this throughout the Bible. Moses didn't see the outcome of the rod in his hand when he picked it up. Abraham didn't see the promised nation when he left his entire home and family and went to a place he didn't know. David didn't see a throne, but became a vagabond, running away from King Saul for years before he was seated on the throne. But it's faith. And we have to remember that the Bible teaches us an important principle. And I think it's important for us to know it. It says in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And look at this. It says here in verse number 1, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. This is the Christian life. It's trusting in the invisible promises of God. It's stepping out by faith when you don't see the end, when you don't know what's going to happen, but you just trust God, the unseen, looking to the Lord. And so this is faith. We looked at verse 5, and that is that the signs point to the sender and not to the servant. And so what happens is God gives Moses these signs, and these signs are voices. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 5 that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So these signs that God speaks of are for three people. First of all, the Hebrew people, that they would believe that Moses was who God had called to lead them out of Egypt. And then these signs were also for Pharaoh, to prove to Pharaoh that God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But these signs were also for Moses himself, so that he could trust in God, that he could see God's divine intervention. And so these signs were not pointing to Moses, they were pointing to God. God was trying to get them look to him. And then in verse number 6, we notice that God reveals Moses' heart. As we note here another sign that is given, and this sign is that he puts his hand over his bosom, over his heart, and he pulls it out, and it becomes leprous, white as a leprous white, and then he puts it back in, and it becomes the normal flesh again. And I believe, and this is my own opinion, but I believe what God is trying to teach Moses here is he's trying to reveal now who he is. Because Moses is finding all of these faults with everything in himself. And God is saying, listen, the problem you have, Moses, is your heart. The issue is your heart. And who can fix your heart is me. Leprosy was not just a disease. It was a death sentence, and people in Bible days were terrified of leprosy. They had special camps for those who were leprous, and those people were never allowed to leave that camp. In fact, if they ever left the camp and entered a city, people would cry out, unclean, unclean, and everyone would flee from them. They were outcasts in society. They were separated from their homes and their families. Just a terrible way to live their life. And I think that the illustration in the Bible often points to leprosy being, a picture of sin and our separation from God. And I think this is what God is teaching Moses in this passage of Scripture, is that his heart was deceitful above all things, as the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah. And it was desperately wicked. Who can know it? This was his heart. His heart was that leprosy. His heart was illustrated in that leper's hand. And this was, of course, the weakness that Moses had. This is where all these excuses came from. This was his inability, his doubting, his fearing people, his hesitating to obey, the focus on his own self. This is our problem too. This is the problem of our nation, our country, our world today. It's a heart issue. We like sheep have gone astray. We're all separated from the shepherd of our souls. And so this was the lesson that God was teaching Abraham in this passage of scripture. God was revealing the problem with Moses in the mission was not just Egypt itself, but the problem was Moses and his heart, his disobedience, his failure to trust and have faith in God. In verse number 7, the Bible says this. In verse 7, it says, "And he said, put thine hand in thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it turned again as his other flesh." Really, truly astonishing at what's happening here and the lessons that God is teaching. And then we come to verse number 8, and we see here God's mercy in verse number 8. We see God's mercy in multiple chances. Now, I love what the Bible says here in verse number 8. It says, "And it shall come to pass," in verse number 8, "and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." Now, I think it's common for people, when we think about the message of the gospel for just a moment, it's common for people who hear the gospel for the first time not to respond to the gospel. I know multiple people who, when they heard the gospel for the first time, did not believe, did not become a Christian. They were in that position multiple times before they finally surrendered and put their faith and trust in the Lord. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that helps us to understand this. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. The Bible says this, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," this is Paul preaching at Mars Hill in Athens. And so he's preaching about Christ, and the Bible says, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead," or when they heard of Christ's resurrection, the Bible says this, "And some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." So they didn't trust Christ the moment they heard it, but they did say, "We're going to keep listening. We're going to hear it a second time. We're going to hear it a third time." And, you know, we call that, by the way, we call that grace. In the Old Testament, there's an expression that is used to describe Israel, and it talks about God gave them a space grace. That just means God gave them opportunity. And God gave them grace within that opportunity. And, someone said, "I'm glad that God is a God of second chances," and I'm glad he is. I'm also glad God's a God of third chances and fourth chances. He's a long-suffering God. Someone said, "The patience of God is not his weakness, it is the greatness of his mercy." And I'm glad for the mercy of God in my own life. And so the Bible says here, God says, I'm going to perform a sign. And he says, if they do not believe, a second sign will then be given. This is the second opportunity, to hear. God gave them opportunity. If the first sign was not enough, God says, I'm going to give to them another sign. Now, in the New Testament, we use a word to describe this. We would say God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. In fact, the Old Testament also mentions this in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. So God is a God of grace, and God is a God of mercy. But wait a minute, God is also a God of justice. He's a God of justice, and his mercy will not last forever. And so he's long-suffering. Of course, in the New Testament, one of the most familiar verses that we use is 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." But here it is right here. It says, "But is long-suffering to usward." He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in fact, if we want to understand why God is long-suffering, he actually answers this question in verse number 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." And so the reason why God is a long-suffering God is because he wants people to be saved. He wants people to get right. He wants people to get right with him. He wants people to repent. This is the heart of God. Matthew Henry said it this way. An old theologian wrote lots of commentaries. He said, "The patience of God is so great that instead of destroying sinners at once, he bears long with them to give space for repentance." And you know, when someone says something like, "Well, you know what? I just want what I deserve." Oh, buddy, you don't want what you deserve. None of us want what we deserve. We want mercy. We want grace. We want the grace of God. We want his long suffering. Now, also notice this interesting thought. This is a powerful expression. He says here that they would hearken to the voice of the first sign. Now, this is interesting. I think it's powerful because the thought here is that the sign itself is a message. The sign itself has a voice. It carries a voice. It's a powerful message. And I think we can divide it up. To Pharaoh, the message of the signs were God is King of Kings. To the Hebrews, the message is that God knows your struggle and he's intervened, he sent Moses to deliver you. To Moses, the message, the voice, the signs, the voice was, "I'm going to help you. I have power over Egypt, and I'm going to be with you." I find it also interesting in the book of John. By the way, the Gospel of John is the only book in the Bible that I know of, and maybe you know different, you can tell me, but it's the only book addressed to unbelievers. Of all the Bible, the Gospel of John is the only one written to unbelievers. In fact, it's written that they might believe that Jesus is God, and that by believing, they would have eternal life. In the Gospel of John, it's interesting, there are seven miracles. Now, in the Bible, seven in numerology is the number of completion. There are seven miracles. Now, in the end of the Gospel of John, the Bible says that Jesus did so many things on earth that the heavens, the atmosphere could not hold all the scrolls of all of the things that Jesus did and Jesus said. That's a lot of things that Jesus accomplished on his earthly ministry. But John only records seven of those miracles. And John calls these miracles signs. And the idea of signs means that they carry a message. So John chose seven miracles that have a voice. And the voice of these seven miracles, they're not just about Jesus raising the dead. They're not just about Jesus, you know, healing blind eyes. They're not just about Jesus making a lame man walk. These have a message in them. Jesus is trying to teach us that he, of course, is God, and he demands to be worshiped as God and to be believed on as the Messiah. And so there's a voice in these seven miracles. And the Bible says, God said to Moses, there's a voice in these signs. And I'm not going to send you by yourself. No, these miracles, these signs will speak for you. You know, think about this today. Creation has a voice. Do you agree with that? If you agree, you can say yes, yes. Creation has a voice. Let's go to Psalm 19 in our Bible. Psalm 19, and look what the Bible says here. Psalm 19. And verse number 1,
Psalm 19, verse number 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Look at this. "There is no speech, there is no speech nor language where their," look at that word, "their voice is not heard." It's interesting because, you know, preachers are behind the pulpit and they're preaching the Bible and the Word of God, and that's important. We would call that, you know, anything from the Bible, we call it special revelation. But we would call general revelation is God's creation. And the Bible says that within this general revelation, the heavens have a voice and they're crying out. There's no language barrier. There's no cultural barrier. The Bible says it's constantly preaching this message that there is a God and that he created all that we see in our world today. I remember as a young man playing hockey on the pond in Nova Scotia in the night. I lived in the country and we had no city lights, and it was just gorgeous. And I remember we would have a game of hockey with my friends, and then we would just lay on the ice and we would look up. We would look up in the night sky. And it was just terrific. And I remember as we would look up in the night sky, I would think, and I remember this. I'm not making it up. I remember thinking, wow, what a big God who made all of that. Who made all of that. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then I would take a moment as a young man and I would think about my dad in heaven and the incredible, how incredible it must be there. And you look up at the night sky and you think, wow, God made that. And when we look up into the heavens, there's a message being preached. There's a voice that's being heard. That's what the Bible says. And that voice constantly declares that God is to be worshipped, that God is great, that God is good, and that he made all things. In verse number 9, we see this idea of escalating power if necessary. The Bible says in verse number 9 of our text, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice." So there's the voice of the signs, and then there's the voice of Moses, "that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." So this is prophetic, really, of a potential third sign, which is really foreshadowing of what God is going to do in Egypt. And this miracle is important because the reason why is because the Nile River for the Egyptians was their lifeblood. I mean, everything kind of ran through the Nile River, and it was an important part of their life. And it represented life in Egypt, but it also represented prosperity in Egypt. And so what God is saying to Moses here is, Moses is saying, listen, I'm going to prove to Egypt that I am the God of Egypt, that I'm in control, and that I created the Nile, and that I created all things. And then God is telling Moses indirectly, Moses, you don't have to be afraid here. You don't have to fear Egypt. You don't have to fear the Pharaoh, because I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to speak through these signs, and you will speak, and we will accomplish my plan through you. And I think a couple of things here. I think, first of all, we understand this principle that God gives opportunity, and then God gives accountability. And so there's opportunity, and then God gives us light, and then we are accountable for that light. So there's grace before judgment. There's mercy before judgment. And oftentimes we would say that the church age, or this time where we are living in, and God's calendar would be the age of grace or the age of opportunity, people call it. And so now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now is the time to trust in Christ. And then verse number 10, and we'll be done.
we notice Moses, unfortunately, returns back to self-focus. In verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord. Now think about all that God gave him. I mean, like 10 verses, but this is packed with a lot of stuff. God is saying, I'm going to do these signs, and I'm going to speak through these signs, and I'm going to work through you, Moses. You can trust in me. I'm the God of Egypt. I'm the God who created all things. You don't have to fear Pharaoh. You know, he represented that snake and how God has power over that snake or over Egypt. He's teaching Moses, you don't have to be afraid here. I'm going to be with you. And then Moses pauses for a moment and thinks about everything he heard. And he says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. You know, he says, since I've been thinking about it, I'm kind of slow of speech. And I have a slow tongue. I'm really not the guy that you need to use. Basically, what he's saying is, Lord, I am not enough. And the answer that Moses gave is true. We are not enough. If we ever think we are enough, then we can never be used of God. The reality is that God was proving to Moses that he was enough and that he was going to work through him if he would have faith and trust in him. And so Moses returns to this self-awareness instead of God-awareness. And I remind each of us tonight to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and to lean not unto our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, I think sometimes we can take our insecurities and our lack of faith, and we can put a pretty bow on it and present it to God as humility. And, you know, human insecurity is not humility. It's an unbelief dressed up as piety. We may present it in a religious way. Well, Lord, I'm just not good enough for you to use me. I just don't think I could be a preacher. I just don't think I can witness to my neighbor, Lord. I'm not good enough. We can present that in a way that sounds humble, but in our heart, Moses wasn't being humble. He had lack of faith to trust God, that God could work through him, that God could use him. And so he doubted not his own ability, but he doubted God's ability through him. And let me just say this. Many Bible commentaries suggest that Moses might have had a speech impediment. If you read a lot of different commentaries, they would say that when Moses said that he had a slow speech, that he had a speech impediment and that he wasn't able to talk well. Other commentaries say that it was probably just a lack of confidence on his part. But God says, I have authority over Egypt. I will be with you. Moses says, I can't do it. And he gives excuse. And I'll end on this. Someone made this note. God gave Moses three signs of what he could accomplish through him. And after those three signs, Moses responds with one excuse. And so we need to be careful that we keep our eyes on the Lord and we offer what we have. That's all God wanted. God wanted Moses to use what he had, and God was going to work through Moses to accomplish his purposes. All right, next week we'll jump into chapter 5 of the book of Exodus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings, and we're grateful